you for your welcome. Can we please, apart from his welcome, can we read from Hebrews in chapter 7? Hebrews and chapter 7, and we'll start the reading at verse number 11. Hebrews 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it people receive the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For is it evidence that our Lord, the Lord Jesus, sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood? And it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. For by which we draw nigh unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. For they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest is become us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. The book to the Hebrews introduces the Lord Jesus to those, the Jews, that perhaps wanted the law to come into their faith, or had no faith at all, who just aligned themselves there in the church and was causing havoc there. The writer is saying that the Lord Jesus was so much better than the things that which they had in the law. He was much better than the angels, much better than Moses. He was far greater than the priesthood, far greater than the sacrifices. And in these verses, he introduced about the priesthood that the Lord Jesus is far better in, far better because he was made with an oath. The old priests, they had to sacrifice for their own sins first before going into the post. It was a priesthood that went down the line because of their sin. The Bible says this, that the wages of sin is death, and they died, and they had to go down all the way down the line. They couldn't take away sin. They had to sacrifice continually. And if you go on through the chapters in chapter 10, they had to sacrifice over and over again. They stood daily. And so the writer is here saying, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't come into this priesthood of Aaron. As we would remember, perhaps coming up to this time of the year, he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He sprang out of Judah, which Moses spake nothing concerning the priests. But if we turn to Psalm 110, and this is where the writer is quoting from, he quotes and he says, "Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek was an interesting character in the Old Testament. When Abraham came to visit him after the battle there, and he came to him, and he didn't really seem to have a beginning. He was the king of Salem, and if you look at Melchizedek, he's the king of peace. He's the king of peace. Melchizedek, he's the king of righteousness, and he seemed to have without beginning, without end. And that's what the thought of Melchizedek is. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he came into this world, but here was one who was from eternity past. John would say that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He didn't have a beginning, and he hasn't got an end. And because of his sacrifice of himself there upon the cross, because of that sacrifice once, we read, that idea has the sacrifice once and for all. Then for the peoples, for this he did once, that's once and for all, when he offered up himself. And so he is that perfect priest. So that's the introduction into the thoughts of the writer here. And my thoughts really come to the verse in verse number 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the angels. This is the one that In the verse before we read this, that he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. He's the only one who is able to save. He's the only one who is able to take away sins, because he was that only one that was sinless and perfect. And so he is able to save them to the uttermost. And if we've come and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can stand firm upon this, that he was that one who was able, is able to save us to the uttermost. Or someone said, to the guttermost. It doesn't matter who we are, he's able to save us to the uttermost. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And if that's the case, my other thought went to a question that was given to the bride in the Song of Solomon. And the question was this: what is thy beloved above others? What is our beloved? What is the Lord Jesus Christ to us above others? And my verse, and I was reading these verses, this first shone up at me. You know, the bride there could describe her beloved, and it's a lovely description, and we can look at a picture of the Lord Jesus in this. But here is the writer speaking about the Lord Jesus, about his character, about who he is. He's holy, harmless, and undefiled. And so I wanted to just look at these three words, so that we can have a greater appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is, but also a greater appreciation of who we need to be like. Are we like the Lord Jesus Christ? Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Are we seeking to be more and more like him day by day and looking at this threefold character, see how much we are like him. The first one, holy. I like to think of that as being Godward. And we'll look into some of the thoughts of the Greek meaning behind it. He's harmless. And that's looking really outward, manward. He's undefiled. And that can be looked at as being inward. So first of all, holy. What he is, Godward. The Greek word there, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not very good at languages at all. I got, if those of you know CSEs, I got a CSE grade 5 in French. So my languages are not particularly good. But, you know, we go to study A's. Vines is a very good one, and there are others. And you find that the Greek word there is different to what we normally think as being holy. Or the normal word for holy. In 1 Peter 1 it says this, doesn't it? Be holy for I am holy. And that idea has the idea of being set apart or sanctified. But the word here, hosios, is only actually used here in Hebrews. And it has the idea of piety. Has the idea of without any pollution at all. Not so much set apart, but without any pollution that is from the outside. Any pollution in him at all. He fulfilled all the divine obligations, both in his character and in his work. He could say, couldn't he, when he was here upon this world, I do all those things that please the Father. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think that really came through, didn't it? When, as he were in agony of blood, as he saw the awfulness of what the cross was going to go before him, he could say, not my will, but thine be done. If we read on in the book of Hebrews, you would read in chapter 10, that he says this, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And then further on down he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He was one who was without pollution in all that he did and said down here upon this world. He was one who did please the Father. God could say of him, couldn't he? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again, upon the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Right the way from the beginning to the end, God was well pleased in his Son. But as an aside, isn't it amazing that we would read from Isaiah 53, that we would read this, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Amazing and incomprehensible love that was there at the place called Calvary. But here was one who was perfect in all that he said and he did. Nothing of the world, the hymn writer was saying, there's no contagion touched his soul as he walked upon this world. That as man, as we would walk upon this world, that contagion would be with us, even throughout today, isn't it? As we've spent the day perhaps with those at work and at neighbours and whoever, that contagion, that of the world would take hold of us. But here was one who was perfect and spotless. Paul, as he writes to the Romans, could say this, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here was one, yes, he was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. But because of his sinlessness and his perfectness, it could be said of him, for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He was a sinless, perfect Son of God. One who was pious, one who was without any pollution. What of us? How can we be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps we wouldn't use that same word. We would turn to the word hagios and the other word for holy. Be holy, as we said, for I am holy. Being set apart and sanctified. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says, I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In our prayers, in our interaction with him, are we holy? Are we set apart for him? Or is that defilement that the world has with us? We need to be holy. Titus 1 verse 8 says, but a lover of hospitalities, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God looked down upon his Son and saw absolute perfection. He'll never see that in me. But God does look down. He does see us in Christ, that the one who knew no sin was made sin, that we should become the righteousness of God in him. That is true. That in judicially he does see us in Christ, in his Son. But John would go to say, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John chapter 1. But John would also go on and say, if we commit sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, 1 John chapter 1. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's, it's like a parental thing, isn't it? Judicially, if we're in Christ, our sins are forgiven and they're no more to be laid upon us in a justice way. But God, as our Father, now that we've been adopted into his family, sees us, and when we do those things that are wrong, we need to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So what was the Lord, that was the Lord Jesus, God-word. What was he like, man-word? He was harmless. Now, I think it's quite a difficult word to translate. If you look at some of the other translations that are around, it's quite useful sometimes to look at different translations. It can be translated as faultless, guileless, blameless, innocent, and guiltless. It's a Greek word. It's called akakos, and it is, when you put the, I'm told when you put the A in front of it, it's like a negative. It says not kakos, and we'll look at that. It's found one other time in Romans 16 verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple or innocent or harmless. The saints there had taken on that similarity to the Saviour. I think my favourite translation for the word is actually guileless, without guile. Remember the words of Nathanael in John and chapter 1. Behold an Israelite in behold an Israelite indeed, whom is no guile. It's really the negative of the word, as we said, kakos, which is the evil in character and base. It's opposite to, again, to another similar word, kalos, which is fair, advisable, good in character. So these are the things which has an idea towards a word, beneficial, useful, good in action in all that we do. Hence it denotes what is, kakos itself, hence what is useless and incapable and bad. Examples of the use of the word kakos, in other words, a negative of what we should be. Morally, in Mark 7 verse 21, he says this, "For within and out of the heart of the man, evil thoughts, adulterated, fornications, murder," the evil thoughts. It can be injurious or destructive. In Luke chapter 16, we read this, "But Abraham said," you remember with Lazarus, "Abraham's son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented." You know, when Lazarus was there underneath the table and the dogs licking his sores, he received evil things, injurious things. But now he was in the bosom of Abraham. In James 3 verse 8, James uses the word, he says, kakos, he says, "But the tongue of man can no man tame, it is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison." And that's what the tongue can do. An example in the Old Testament of this could be seen in the sons of Eli. They were called the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They morally, we read this, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They robbed the people's share of the peace offering. And they demanded meat before the fat that they were told that they should have." So they were also injurious and destructive. We read that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. They were evil, son of Belials. And this has the idea of the word kakos, and the word akakos, harmless, has the, we should be completely opposite. We don't have to go far in the world today to find that, do we? We don't have to look far in our news feeds in it's quite a modern thing, isn't it? News feeds, papers, things like that, on the news, of that type of thing that is in the world today. But when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our beloved, the one who's the chief among 10,000, here was one who was perfect. Here was one who was harmless. Here was one who was guileless. We turn to Isaiah in chapter 42, and we see a lovely prophecy of the Lord Jesus there. And I think we see something of his guileless in Isaiah chapter 42. And God says, "Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit on him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. But he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment on the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law." It's speaking of the Lord Jesus. The Lord, it was quoted in Matthew chapter 12, wasn't it? "Behold my servant, mine elect," God says, "in whom my soul delights." He was one whose God's soul could delight in because he was pious. He was harmless. He didn't cry, as he says. He didn't cry out. In other words, he was not a rabble rouser. He didn't go for attention in the street. He didn't go to those that were the same with the religious hypocrisy. He was meek and lowly in heart, we read in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 21, we read, wasn't he? He was meek and lowly, sitting on the foal of an ass, as he in the donkey as he went into Jerusalem. He didn't enter into violent disputes. Matthew 12, neither strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He didn't go to promote himself. And they all, in Luke chapter 4, they all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. You know, this is what others saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see that from the verses, the ones in Matthew, we see there that the Pharisees went out to get him. But what did the Lord do? Did he meet them and have a massive argument? No, we read this. The Lord withdrew himself from thence. He went out. He didn't want to cry. He didn't want to pronounce himself there in public. He wasn't injurious or destructive. Morally, he was perfect. He wasn't injurious or destructive. That bruised reed. Those that were mentally and physically or spiritually injured. The burning flax, those that were just about to die out. He wouldn't smudge them out. He wouldn't break off the bruised reed. He would be those that would be, he would tend to them. He would help. Do you know, dear friends, I don't know each and every one of us what our situations are here today. But, you know, we all go through a time when we're like a bruised reed. Mentally, physically and spiritually injured. Just like we're going to be snuffed out just like that burning flax. In verse 4 we read this, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Fail has the idea of burning dim, relating to the burning flax. He shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. And the word discouraged has the idea of bruised, the bruised reed. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will support us. He will save us to the uttermost, we read in those verses before our verses today. You know, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of his testimony manward. 1 Peter 2 verse 21 says this, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Leaving us an example for us to follow. 1 Peter 2 verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice or guile, there's that word guile there again, or guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. What do others see in me? You know, that those words even today, as perhaps I might have reacted at work to certain things. You know, our life should be changed when we think of the Lord Jesus. When we think of one who was holy. When we think to God. When we think of one who was harmless. And those around. To those around. What am I like? What do other people see my life to be like? And then we see in our verses, isn't it? He's holy, harmless, undefiled. And this is inwardly, this is in his inward life, undefiled. Emantos, it has the idea of free from contamination. When the high priest in the tabernacle had to go into the tabernacle, he had to bathe in the water. The white linen garments there of his tunic would speak not of himself, because he had the bathe, it would speak of the purity of the Lord Jesus in a day to come. He is unstained, unsoiled, and unblemished. He lived down on this life for 30 years, and there was no defilement there at all, was there? He could say this: light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. He could say, whilst I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We could take up that words of the bride as we've thought, yea, he is altogether lovely. The hymn writer would say this: thy stainless life, thy lovely walk, in every aspect true, from the defilement all around, no taint of evil drew. Morning by morning thou didst wake amidst this poisoned air, yet no contagion touched thy soul, no sin disturbed thy prayer. I like to think of those words in Acts 13 verse 37. I don't know whether I am taking it slightly out of context, but he says this: but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And there is a thought there that the word again is being put in by the writer, and it is difficult in Acts chapter 13 to see where he's talking about physical resurrection or where he's talking about when Moses, he talks about God raising up Moses as the servant. And possibly it's worth going back to Acts chapter 13 and just looking at the two thoughts there, whether some of it's resurrection or some of it's raised up as a servant of God, and whether that verse speaks of him being in the grave and no contagion being able to corruption being able to touch him because of his sinless sacrifice, and he rose again from the dead. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor o'er his foes. But it could also refer to he whom God raised up, saw no corruption. No corruption in his life, no corruption in his death. And now seated at the right hand of God. What a saviour we have. Hebrews 4 verse 15, he was without sin. He's like that manna that coated there in the wilderness. As the Israelites went through, they were able to take of that manna. It was like hoarfrost, it was white. All speaking of the perfections that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, of that one that we are to, as we thought, to take as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, to feast upon him, as it were, in his word, and as to think upon him. James says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And that's the idea of contamination, to keep unspotted from the world inwardly. Peter uses the word again of our inheritance, because the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. In chapter 1 verse 4 we read this: he's raised us to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Inheritances down here can become spoiled and can become dilapidated, but and can become spent, but we have one, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. And that's the uses of the word. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is undefiled, as we think of that one who in his unstained and unsoiled life, how much we need to be like, it should be like him, and to follow him. His perfect character, one who was separate from sinners, if we go on in the verse, totally different, a real man, yes, a lovely man, yes, one in whom was God's delight. In all he said and did, as in the world, Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 12, Christ also hath loved us, given himself as a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. All that he did for God was a sweet smelling savour. You know, the writer to the Romans says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice to him, to be more and more like him. What is thy beloved? More than any other beloved was the question that we can give. Surely we can point to this verse. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as other those priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Shall we pray? Our God and our Heavenly Father, we give thee our thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that lovely one who is able to save us to the uttermost. We thank thee for the one who was better than the angels, the one who was better than Moses, the one who was better than the law and the high priests and the sacrifices. For here was one who is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here is one that was spoken of when we read in that psalm of David, who said that the Lord spoke to my Lord, that there thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. One without beginning, one without end. The King of peace, the King of righteousness. Oh, our God and our Heavenly Father, there is surely someone who is the chiefest of 10,000, the only lovely one. And our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that one who is our Saviour. But we would long to become more and more like him. One who thou didst look upon us as one who pray that we may become more holy. That we may, as other people look at us, to become more and more unsullied by this world. That we may show that God... that we may show the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, and that in ourselves we may be unspotted from the world. So, oh God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the thoughts of him this evening. And we pray, Lord, that we may become more and more loving, more and more, that we may be like that bride, that we might say that we are sick of love. We long to see him. We long to be with him. We long to be like our Lord. He will change these vile bodies like unto his glorious body. We shall be like him in the day to come. And just as that bride looked for the Saviour, we look for him. And we would say, even so come, Lord Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that thou would just bless the time together now as we in the time of prayer. We pray for the meeting here. We pray for the witness. We pray for all the outreach that is done in thy name through the films, through the delivery of notices and the meetings, and those that come in who know not Christ. We pray, Lord, that souls might be saved as we see that day approaching when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. So we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.